Welcome to the Lansdale Life Church Podcast. If you're seeking a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, this podcast is for you. Thank you for joining us today.
Lord, we thank you for each one tonight, each brother and sister. Father, we love you. And we're in love with you, and we thank you so much for a meaningful relationship that we have. Broaden our relationship, deepen our relationship. And Father, we will be thankful to praise you for who you are, what you've done in our lives, and where you're taking us. And certainly tonight we yield to you afresh. And Lord, we ask that as you go, we go. As the cloud moved, Israel moved. And Lord, as you move in our lives, we want to move with you, not resist you, not tell you that there's a different way that you want to go, we want to go. But Lord, that you would envelop us in such a way that we would have a yielded heart. So when the cloud stops, we stop. And when the cloud leading goes another way, we go that way too. And so we thank you for tonight. In the name of Jesus, we ask that what we share, Lord, will be your heart and not mine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Yeah, come on up. All right. See, if you're back there, I can't pick on you then. I mean, you know. And I know I'm not doing a good job if you put the earphones back on, right?
Right. It's
yeah. All right. We'll give it to you. All right. We did a little switching around. Amir asked me, he said, I thought you weren't on tonight. Well, between the four of us, vacations are coming. People are going away in business and all that stuff. So I'll be pinch hitting for a couple, and then they'll do me in the fall because I've got some other teaching that I have to do. So we're talking about chapter 9. And as you remember, we went off on a divergent path last week. And I think we had gained some ground and understanding, and tonight we're back on track in chapter 9, 1 through 23. So let's look at the outline so we know where we're at in this chapter. Verses 1 through 5 talks about the command to celebrate the Passover. We're not going to work the Passover anymore. I think we did justice to that as we went through Exodus. But now they're going to celebrate that Passover. And he instructs Moses in the wilderness of Sinai to have the Israelites celebrate the Passover. So the people obey and celebrate the Passover, you know, the preparation that they all go through and the remediation of that which was necessary for sin to pass over them and not be in their family. And then verses 6 through 14 is the provision for the unclean and the distant. So some men are ceremonially unclean due to the contact with the dead person and cannot participate. As you know, that was the ritual, that they were outside of the camp until they were cleansed. So they appeal to Moses. They say, look, I mean, we were unclean and we can't participate in the Passover, which I thought was very good because it shows their interest of performing the ritual that the Lord Jesus, that God wanted. And their appeal to Moses, and then he says that he will seek God for guidance. So God permits a second Passover on the 14th day of the second month. And I want you to think about that. Remember, he instituted what we call the Passover, and now they require or ask for an adjustment of that Passover. And what does he do? He gives it to them because they could not participate the first time. So I want you to think about that, and we'll attack that as a point of discussion. So those who were unclean, those who went on a distant journey, then are the ones that participate in the second Passover. However, anyone who is able but refuses to celebrate will be cut off from the community. That cut off simply means, and I guess we'll wait. Everybody's turning around and looking, so we'll wait. Whatever. Hello, all. How are you? Don't sit back too far. Michelle, come on up front. In here. There you go. Okay. How are you? Oh, Gordon. There's Jean. Yeah, look at this. I tell you what. This is good. After a while, we're going to overflow. Oh, my gosh. I can't believe that. Walt's back from vacation. Yes, good to see you. So we're just going over the outline, so you didn't miss a thing. So then we go down here. It says, however, everyone who is able but refuses to celebrate is to be cut off from the community. And that basically means to be excommunicated. Look, if you didn't do it when you were able, we're going to excommunicate. And I'm not sure that there was a way back, but that's what this word has meant to them. And then some law, the same law, abides for those that are Israelites and also foreigners who wish to observe the Passover. And as you remember, when they left Egypt, there were some foreigners that went with them. And they, without getting back into that, so there were other people. So the third element of what we'll be talking about, the cloud over the tabernacle. A cloud covers the tabernacle by day and appears as fire by night. The Israelites move or stay based on the movement of the cloud, and this symbolizes God's presence and guidance. And whether the cloud remains for a day or many days, the people obey the Lord's command. So that's the outline. Now what we're going to do is kind of work on this area up here where it talks about the second opportunity in the Passover to be able to celebrate that. So we're going to look at that, and then we're going to major most of our time down in here about the cloud, the aspects of the cloud, what the cloud means to them, and what the cloud or the archetype means to us. Okay, here's the first question right out of the bag. What can we learn from God's nature as he made provision for a second Passover for some Israelites? So here's the law. Now, all of a sudden, he said, okay, yes, but the law, but you know, you can participate in it. What's that say about our Lord God?
He's merciful. What? He's merciful.
Anybody else? Merciful's a key word?
Patient.
Patient. Anything else? All right. And you know what? God can change his mind. How's that? It even says in the scriptures, and again, I can't point to it tonight, but he changed his mind about a particular thing where he was going to kill all the people off. And that was Moses, by the way. Moses said, no, God, don't do that. Okay, in Numbers 9, 7 through 10, in verse 10, it says, speak to the sons of Israel, saying, if a man of you or of your generation shall be unclean because of a dead body or on a journey, he shall then keep this Passover. So we now learn that there are exceptions to every rule. So God provides that exception for us. So grace was extended, much grace was extended. Even those who temporarily are unfit, are far away, were still invited to participate. And that kind of gives you an inkling how God works with us. Here's the precept. Here's the goal. And so often, any hands on this, we fall short. Yeah. So in doing so, God allows for his grace. And so often, we don't appreciate that grace. And some of us that have been raised in different religions and backgrounds think that that's a travesty because we have failed in doing what we do. God is graceful. All right. The ritual was not a closed system then as we see it. And it rather shows the heart of compassion of God. He wants everybody to be included in this. Not just some, but those people that couldn't make it. So he provides a second Passover. So fellowship in this case really matters. He desires fellowship, and he honored their desire to belong. So think about this. He desires fellowship so much that he created a world. He put Adam and Eve in it. He fellowshiped with them in the garden. There was wonderful, true, honest, wonderful, all the adjectives that you could ever put. And then, of course, came the fall of Adam and the relinquishing of that fellowship. And he's getting that back by virtue of bringing his son to the earth to die for our sins. We know all these things, but he is so passionate about the fellowship for one another and for him that he's made all these things as opportunities for us. So Revelation 3:20 says, "Here am I. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in, eat with him, and he with me." So there is an open invitation. Our fellowship with him really, really matters. How many have been guilty in the fact that as you go through life and you look at some of the ups and downs, fellowship has been sweeter sometimes and not as sweet in other times, because either you were by the roadside and sitting down and saying, "Gee, I'm discouraged, I'm tired," or other things that have come into your life, busyness, work, the responsibilities, and so forth. And again, but it matters what we do with our Lord and how we do fellowship with him. He is not only in the present with us, but he is emotionally invested in us because he paid that price. He wants to have what you are willing to give. He'll take anything, even some of a loaf, even some prayers that tend to be quick, some devotions that are cut short. He'll take that. He desires more, and we've talked about that in that relationship, how we build that. But again, it is what it is, and we are in flesh, and we understand that. In Zechariah 3:17, it says, the Lord your God is with you, and he will rejoice over you with singing. How about this? He really makes a fuss over us just like we do with our own children. I'm telling you, I did a word study independent of this today, and I looked for all the words that were descriptors of Christ's love toward us. And I looked at all the verbs. There was about 28 of them. And then I developed around that a prayer, and I was so blessed in the fact that God, he loves us so much. He rejoices over us. He heals us. He wants to commune with us, and all these verbs. And I was going to quickly include it, but you know, getting to 15 and 16 pages on Wednesday night is just a little bit too much. I'm a 14-page PowerPoint guy on Wednesday night. But it's the idea that you can rejoice in all these things that God's done for us. And as we participate in that fellowship, what begins to happen? We're drawn in more and more and more. My wife had, in preparing for today, I usually set Wednesday aside, and she has ceramics from 1 to 3. And I said, "Okay, that's good." Well, I sat down in my chair, and I just loved on the Lord. And I tell you what, it was such a wonderful experience just to have about an hour and a half with him, conversing, listening to what God was saying to me. And I tell you what, I cherish those things even more so than I did years ago, because I guess I have the time now to do it. So I would encourage you to be able to do these things so that you can appreciate his love for you. Another question. Specifically now, what insight does this give us about God? This is on this side now. What insight is that? Well, how about this? Redemption for the outsiders. The application that we are in fellowship here, but what about those that come into us? It's a second chance to connect with God. Even those who are, quote, impure or physically distant are not forgotten. They are the ones that need Christ. We are the ones that should be missional to them, to understand them. to encourage them. Look at this in Jonah 3:1-2. It says, after Jonah ran from God, doesn't that sound familiar in some of our hearts? The Lord gave him a second chance to fulfill his mission. So don't ever be dejected that, okay, I missed it. There is possibly an opportunity as it will come around again. And so often, I didn't think I'd get into lozenges so soon. Excuse me. If any one of you are offended, I got an extra one. There. Yeah. All right. So he gives Jonah a second chance. He gives us a second chance. In Luke 15:20, it says this about the prodigal. I just love this. From a long distance away, his father saw him coming, dressed as a beggar, and great compassion swelled his heart for his son who was returning home. So the father raced out to meet him. He swept him up in his arms, hugged him dearly, and kissed him over and over with tender love. Isn't that how God works on us? And I graphically have to tell you this in the sense that some of you know the story, and I hope I won't repeat myself too much. Our second son was a prodigal. It was so bad that I had to tell him to leave the home. My wife cried for about 6 months. What did we do wrong? I said, we didn't do anything wrong. This is the righteousness that we stand for. And if you can't abide by that, you have to find your own way. 3 years go by. He calls up one day. And he says to his mom, I feel like the little lamb that was hobbled, that's now around Christ's neck coming back. I want to come home and straighten my life out. And if he did anything, he did everything. So there was a lot of stuff going through it. For 3 years, he was absent. I think we saw him about two or three times in that time. But we prayed and prayed and prayed. And when I read this, I am remembering as a witness the feelings that I had. They just all melt away. The things that he did, the things that he said. You know, he reduced us to ashes in his mind because he didn't want what we had. So this is the way God treats us. He wants us. He delights in us. So God understands our human limitations. Illness, grief, travel doesn't disqualify anyone from the covenant. Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Proverbs 24:16, for though the righteous fall seven times, they rise up. Just reflect on this, that his divine relationship is not forced. He doesn't have to do this. It's not superficial. It's tender, it's persistent, it's rooted in love and compassion. And for that, we ought to rejoice. I mean, it's just such a wonderful relationship. Okay, now let's look at what is the application for us. Here we are. Like the Lord, then, we must make room for those who feel distant physically, emotionally, and spiritually. We must recognize that belonging extends to all those who contact with us. They want to belong. And graphically, you can look at the word belonging and you can apply it to everybody in this world. Everyone wants to belong. God built this desire into our very being. Think about where you were, what you did without the Lord. You tried to fill it with things, vacations, jobs, children, whatever, you name it, you put it in there. But even worse than that, without God, this belonging need then cannot be fulfilled. But it then manifests itself in different ways. Why do people get in gangs? For the sense of belonging. Why is there body mutilation clubs that mutilate themselves? Drugs, we know about that. Usually it's a result of wanting to be in the in crowd. to be loved by somebody, and especially those that have had a hardship in being raised up in a home that is not loving, maybe a home that is split, maybe a home without a full cadre of parents and people to help you in your life. I can remember one time we were reaching out in Norristown, and we had these three young boys that we were picking up in Norristown. We'd rotate, and they would come. And it got so bad that we had to look at three different households to find these boys Sunday morning because their parents didn't care. They were on drugs. They may sleep here today. They may sleep there today. And it was such that we bought them bicycles for Christmas one year, and they were so joyed. We went back a couple of weeks later, and the bicycles were gone. And I said, what's wrong? He said, my parents sold them for money. You know, brutality at its worst. I mean, you know, you talk about the implanting of attitudes and things that people deal with. Just have no idea, you know, and the idea of not having regular meals and so forth. So we have these things that are encumbrances. But for us, we must not live in our bias, our prejudice, our stereotype when it comes to being inclusive toward others. That's the mission. I always thought my mission would be preaching the Lord Jesus in a bathing suit down in Florida. You know, so that was my idea of hardship. But that's not the case. Those that are afar off or naturally unclean are to be nurtured into relationship with empathy. You know, I have learned in my life not to go for the kill on the front end. In relational evangelism, as we practice in our community, is that we make friends, and you know, a lot of you know this, we go and we have dinner together, we have associations together and so forth. And then as the friendship develops, you begin to ask them about, you know, about eternity. There was one couple that had been on our WhatsApp prayer list that we had been praying for, which was the John and the Gail, if you remember. Not you, Gail, but this other Gail. And we had dinner with them in the last interim of time. And I thought, okay, Lord, we had three dinners with them. It's time to kind of get to the where we're going with this thing. And I was asking the Lord. So we went to dinner, all through dinner, and the niceties of life, yada, 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 yada. And it was like coming to the end. I said, okay, Lord, I guess this time has passed. And at the end, before we got up, she said one sentence. It changed the whole dynamic. And it was at the point in time, not making a long story short, that I asked them, I said, did you ever think about what's ahead of you, what the next step is, about what death brings? And none of them really thought about it. To me, that's mind-blowing. But anyway, I said, look, if you'd like to have a different conversation, not here, not now, but sometime. So we laid the groundwork out about what Jesus did. So that seed is planted. And that's what we're to do. To be inclusive to the point in time saying, okay, we'll inconvenience ourselves for the sake of people that we have opportunity to minister to. The goal is always to be inclusive and thus build unity in the body of Christ. Romans 15:7 says this, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. In Luke 15:2, speaking of Jesus, this man welcomes sinners and eats with them. That's us. Okay, we're going to move on to the cloud. Enough about that. So we have the cloud. It appears to the Israelites. The first mention of the cloud over the Israelites in the Bible was Exodus 13:21. We covered a while back, shortly after their departure from Egypt during the Exodus. And it says this, and Jehovah went before them by day in a pillar of the cloud to lead them the right way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of the cloud by day nor the pillar of the fire by night before the people. Here are some very interesting aspects about the cloud. There was no committee or decision and casting a vote to make the cloud go on. It was a total aspect of learning to yield what God wanted, obedience, being patient, And how many times have we run ahead of God? I won't ask for a show of hands because that probably in your heart of hearts, everybody would raise their hand. Yeah, I got it, Lord. Okay. They simply kept their eyes on the pillar of God, resting over the tabernacle. They didn't have to worry about what to do next. They only watched and followed. And that's how our Christian life should be. God executes a plan for us. There's a calling. We talked about that. There was anointing. But we don't want to run ahead of what God wants. We want to be in sync how he takes us and how he unfolds us. How many realize that we as human beings are impatient? Yeah, I mean, every hand ought to go up with that. I mean, saying, okay, Lord, what about? It was like me with Gail and John, you know, it was time. Lord, we've been at this thing. This is the fourth meal together. So let's get on with it. And he was faithful at the end. So the pillar of the cloud provided shade and protection from the harsh desert and heat. Typically, the desert around Israel is 100 to 108 degrees. Think about that. What was it today? 96? Now it's 108. Clouds provide a natural reduction of anywhere from 10 to 15 degrees of heat when you're under the cloud, a cloud, making your skin and breathing feel refreshed, and the sand becomes much cooler to the feet. So consequently, there was a natural aspect to this that they benefited from. Some of the interpretations of the cloud and fire are as follows. Many Christian scholars believe that it was one pillar that appeared as a cloud by day and fire by night. The fire was likely within the cloud, visible only in darkness. However, on the other hand, there are Jewish commentators and scholars that say, like Rashi and Nachmanides, would argue that there were two different distinct pillars, one of the cloud and one of the fire, that alternated or worked together. It really makes no difference, but it's the idea that there was provision. Okay, here's a quick timeline just to give you a perspective. The departure from Egypt, the role of the cloud guided them by day and night. At the Red Sea in Exodus 14, there was protection from the Egyptian army. Out Mount Sinai, and this is where we're still at, they're beginning to leave, God's presence during the giving of the law. And over the tabernacle, God's dwelling and signal to move or to stay. And lastly, during the wilderness journey in Numbers 9 that we're talking about, indicates time for the Israelites to begin to move. So that's the chronology of events at this point in time. Okay, question. Oh, look at this. D-O-E-S. What does the cloud reveal about God's character and his desire to dwell among the Israelites? What main things can you think about that the cloud provides other than what we talked about naturally? Any idea? Ah, we got some hands here. Yes.
I said guidance.
All right. Key word. We'll come back to that. That's one of the words. You know, you get 2 points on your test at the end.
His presence.
Ah, that's another one. You guys are stealing my fire here. That's good.
A little bit of a community because people are going to stay together instead of scattering.
Yeah, right. Cohesiveness. Yeah, that's good.
I'm here. I would say rest.
Rest? Okay, that's good. Anybody else? Nothing, Roger? All right, okay.
Maybe confidence
and comfort.
Yeah, that's good. All inclusive. Okay, let's go through some of these things. Okay. Presence. There we go. It was a clear and visible sign that the Lord was dwelling among his people and leading them. There was never a phenomenon like this before in the history of the world. The cloud showed them, confidence again, that God's intentional, watchful care and the value of each one was of his greatest interest. Now that's hard to think when you think of a million people, a million men, plus the mothers, the wives, and the children. But think about that. He cared for each one. And guidance, okay, somebody said that. The cloud led the Israelites through the wilderness by day, while the pillar of fire guided them by night. So that's another one. The Israelites then had to learn to trust in God's pace. And like we said, we tend to be impatient, and I don't think the Israelites were any different than us. Although our society has made us very impatient and want the now rather than the later. In moving them toward the promised land, in Numbers 9:19, it says, "The cloud tarried long, and the people of Israel kept the charge of the Lord." In other words, at least on the front end, they were willing to listen and to be anointed to the point where they understood what God wanted. So they worked to set a camp up, to do all the things that were necessary, set the tabernacle up. And I often think about, what did they do all this stuff? They prepped, they made the tents, they got the fire going, they made the meat, and all of a sudden, that next morning, you look up and the cloud starts to move. Okay, up again. I don't know that it was or wasn't, it was, but the idea that God was testing them for their obedience. And then the third one, protection. In Exodus 14:19-20, the cloud moved between the Israelites and the pursuing Egyptian army, shielding them. Okay, so also the protection from the harsh desert elements that we covered. So now, let's ask the question. What are the spiritual principles that demonstrate God's presence with us today? Not then, we talked about that, today. What do you think? How is he demonstrating his presence to us? Well, I'll give you a hint. There's the first one. He's consistent. He doesn't come today and go on tomorrow. He doesn't give you a pamphlet or booklet and say, read this and I'll be back later on. Okay, he abides with us. He is always guiding and comforting and dwelling with us. So that's one area. In John 14:16, it says, "Then I will ask the Father to send you the Holy Spirit, who will help you and always be with you." In verse 17, the Spirit will show you what is true. So the Spirit, if you will, displaces the old covenant understanding of what being with you means. And I, for one, we have talked about this before, appreciate the fact that I'm born on the covenant on this side of the covenant than on that side. Because of the Holy Spirit abiding with us, being with us, we do not walk this road alone. So that's one aspect. His presence transforms us. We're not the same. How many are the same 10, 4, 6 years ago as you were when you first came to the Lord? No, he transforms us. How does he do that? God's presence doesn't leave us unchanged. It reshapes our thoughts, our attitudes, and our behaviors. He works on the inside of us. Remember, quick lesson, we talked about how we get intuitive knowledge. We hear the word of God, we read the word of God, that gives the Holy Spirit opportunity to work. The Holy Spirit speaks to our conscience, and our conscience then directs our lives. So there's a chain of events that go that are carried on. So he aligns us closely with his image and then purpose. His presence provides intimacy. It fosters a relationship marked by trust, peace. Somebody said that, peace, and communication. Experiencing God often feels like being known and loved at the deepest level. And I have a picture of this. Oftentimes, not just today, oftentimes I get so comfortable in the fact when I'm with the Lord, I don't want to break that and have to get up and do something. And of course, you know, time came that my wife, she needed help to go from the ceramics department back home again. So I knew that I had about an hour and a half, set my watch, so to speak. But I hated to do that. I mean, not help my wife, but just the idea of when you're in the zone, you're in the zone. How many experience that? I mean to tell you, it's just so blessed. I could go on the rest of my life feeling this way. But of course, we can't. We have to do what we do. We are flesh. But it's just the idea that those times are so valuable. And if you don't spend time, I would just encourage you to you know, even take a vacation day and say, okay, Lord, I'm not going to do anything else but be in your presence and spend time with you. And that's, even if that's not comfortable with you, you'll find 50 million excuses to do other things. Oh, I got to go put the coffee on. I got to take the dog out. Somebody's at the telephone. I actually take and put the telephone on. It goes beep, 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 and I hide under a pillow. So it doesn't bother me. Because invariably, you know, when you're in the comfort of the Lord, you know, all of a sudden the telephone rings. Okay. So again, I can only encourage you to do that. His presence brings us conviction and clarity. The Holy Spirit gently, not harshly, not like we were taught, many of us, reveals areas where we need to grow or heal. That's another thing his presence does for us. Okay, continuing on. His presence brings us joy and a divine desire to worship. Worship is not just an act, not on Sunday morning, but in your home, in your car, going down the highway, cleaning the apartment, whatever, the house. It is a response to his divine presence. You can't help it but want to worship. I guess my question is, those that know the Lord that don't have an outgrowth of worship like we do, by comparison, and I don't mean that we're better, but it's just so limiting to close your eyes and your hands folded, and there is there's a liturgy, and you get up and then that's it. I mean, it's so dearth of that relationship that you desire. And once you know these things, you really can't go back. When we experience his presence, there is often an outpouring of praise, gratitude, a sense of awe when we see God's nearness to us and experience that. So we have these things that reinforce it, and all you want to do is more. All right, his presence brings healing and freedom. Emotional, spiritual, and physical healing can flow from the time spent in God's presence. It's where burdens are lifted and chains are broken. You know, oftentimes we think of that in relationship with others or for others. It's also for us, spending time strengthening the inner man. And he gives us a fragrance. I ought to asterisk this and put Chris at the bottom as a footnote. He and his fragrance, smelling good on Sunday. You know, I used to think about that when I first came. I said, how does that all work out? But you know, I'm converted now, Chris. Like a spiritual aroma. God's presence in us can be sensed by others. It may not be a sense of smell, but it's a sense. And we talked about this before. How people gravitate, or why they gravitate to you. You know, people, you know, they want to be your friend, or they want to have you over for, why is that? Because they sense the godliness in you. There is an aura. If you remember Christ ministering, and there was a sense of aura around him as he walked, and he has given us these gifts to really know him and to substantiate in our life the meaning of this aroma that we have, that we give out to other people. So consequently, the idea of people wanting, desiring, and knowing who is on the throne in our lives is the hope and the truth and the transformation that we pray for everyone. Okay, now we're going to go to guidance. What are the spiritual principles that demonstrate God's guidance to us? Well, I'll give you one. God's guidance leads us step by step, not with a cloud, but with his presence in the Holy Spirit. Here is, his guidance provides clarity in decision making. How many have a difficulty making decisions? Oh, okay, let's see. Is that more men and women? Okay, no. All right. He gives us clarity. So often when we worry about the things of life, we can't make a decision, and I have a son that's kind of gets stuck on that sometimes. He's a follower, but he just can't make himself come to a decision point in his life. So when he calls me on the telephone, and we just happened to be talking today, And he was at a point with his one daughter that's in college, and she signed a one-year lease on her apartment, and she found out that the three Christian girlfriends that are apartmenting with her are cat lovers, and she hates cats. So there's the dilemma right there. So we talked about that a little bit, and I said, well, you know, why don't you ask her? And I went on and gave a litany of what my wisdom is, because he had asked in the thing. But the decision-making process can become easier. God's guidance brings a sense of direction where confusion often resides if we don't allow him to speak to us. Choices become clearer, and even if the path is not easy. Remember, years ago, we also used to pray, Lord, take us out of this circumstance. How many ever prayed that? Years ago. Now it's, Lord, help us through the circumstances. Let us become stronger by your power. And oftentimes he does take the circumstances and resolves quickly. And other times we just keep on going. Okay, our need and his guidance aligns with scripture. Nothing that he ever says to you is not scriptural. And if it is, it's not the Lord. I just want to declare that tonight. Verses will illuminate certain situations and act as a lamp to our feet. How many have ever needed an answer or something, and all of a sudden the Lord begins to open up the word? Oh, there it is, and that's the answer. That's great. I'm glad you're practicing that. His guidance often comes from trusted mentors, friends, and spiritual leaders. Just be willing to share your burdens, your thoughts, your aspirations, your fears with other people. And I was speaking to someone tonight about their participation in home groups. And home groups is one of the easiest ways to begin to get started in that. There's a smaller grouping of people. There's an opportunity for us to share. And we have brothers and sisters that are in need and that are ministers to us. So that friendship that we develop is very valuable. Let me just show a hands. How many go to a small group? How many regularly do that? No, about half of you. Okay, that's good. All right. I encourage the rest of you to try it out. Proverbs 15:22. Where there is no counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. So that's the proof text for you. His guidance enables us to be patient and wait for his voice. We have talked about that, and sometimes guidance comes through, again, seasons of stillness, sometimes where he doesn't even answer. He's silent. The heavens are silent. You know, and you wait and you wait. Waiting on God cultivates trust and, again, reveals his timing to us when he wants to act and do. It was like the four different times that we spent with Gail and John. Psalm 27:14 says this, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. I say, wait on the Lord. Why does he say that twice? Because we need to hear that. Wait on him. Okay, now we come to protection. What are the spiritual principles that demonstrate protection? Well, it's like walking through life with a divine shield. Again, the armor of God, we all know that. I won't pick up on that. Not one that removes the hardships, but one that assures us that we are never alone. His protection covers and guides our hearts and minds from fear, despair, and temptation. His provision and his protection shields us from spiritual attacks and rescues us from destructive decisions and pathways. How many have ever been in a situation where you decided to do something and you were about to do it or into it, and the Lord stopped you, and you realized that that was wrong? I'll raise two hands on that. You know, and I kind of think we have many stories to share with that, but it's the idea that he won't let us destroy ourselves. If we are following the Lord, he will not let us destroy ourselves. Now, there may be lessons in that, but they are redeemable lessons. Lessons that he wants you to learn. Understanding what his character is. There's always a purpose behind everything. I can't stress that enough. You think, well, this is a casual thing, or, gee, I don't want to bother the Lord about that, or this is infinitesimally. I mean, I get down to difficulties with my car. I mean, I had an instance with my car not so long ago. It would just literally stop on me. And I don't mind that. You know, you put it in neutral, you start it up, but the engine light came on. So I thought, okay, this isn't bad for me because I can get out and yada, yada, yada. But I've got a wife that's disabled. How do I get her home when she doesn't walk? So I started thinking about this. I said, look, okay. So we have a device in our car that you can put it on the hinge of the door. It will lift her up from inside, take her out, put her in her chair. Well, every time you get a new tool for that, it's another couple $1,000s. So I thought, okay. So I looked at other Volvos. There was one down in Florida for $7,500. Beautiful thing. It was nice. It was the same year that I had. And then I got to thinking. So I went to the dealership and I asked him, what will it fix it? Well, he started at $7,000. I said, okay. Then I looked at the list of things and I said, the engine light was on. I said, what is critical? Well, there was three different distribution pump sensors and so forth. And I won't go into detail, but that was five. So I was kind of hesitating. I thought, well, no, you know, five is cheaper than buying another used car that may have the same problem. So I went and got it fixed. Well, I am so happy that the Lord drew me down that way because I wasn't inclined to do so. And the car works perfectly now. I didn't have to spend but $5,000 to do this thing. And I'm a happy camper, but I was going to do something else. And that something else would have cost me more money. So the lessons learned are not just monetarily, but relationally in the family and all the other things that go through our life. In 2 Thessalonians 3:3, it says, the Lord is faithful and he will strengthen you and keep you safe from the evil one. I mean, that's a testimony in itself. His protection brings peace in the storm. When chaos surrounds us, he brings calm. He speaks like he spoke to the waters. Be calm. Maybe you won't get out of the water, but the water will be calm so that you can go through life. Psalm 91 provides provision and protection in all that we are and all that we do. I want to ask you a question. When you pray for your family, I want you to consider Psalm 91. Because you can pray for your family a lot of different ways. And I'm not saying this is a template for you. But what I am saying, Psalm 91 is so conclusive for daily protection and provision for you, each one of you. Family, if you're single, if you're dating, if you're divorced, if you have family members that aren't following. So I want you to think about this. Joni and I, when we do our devotions and prayer and intercession for people. We go through all the Christian people in our government, and I have them listed by name. I mean, do you know that there is 9 or 10 cabinet members that know the Lord, that profess the Lord? Secretaries of Defense, Pete Hegseth, and Noam, Christy Noam, she knows the Lord. I mean, it's just amazing. And here you have Vance, and here you have Trump. So every day, we name the names of the leaders. We name our children and their children and our grandchildren and us. And I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to listen to this prayer. Psalm 91. We live under the protection of God Most High and stay in the shadow of God All-Powerful. Then we will say to you, Lord, you are our fortress, our place of safety. You are our God, and we will trust you. Lord, you will keep us safe from secret traps and deadly diseases, that you will spread your wings over us and keep us secure. Your faithfulness is like a shield or a city wall. We won't need to worry about the dangers at night or the arrows during the day. And we won't fear diseases that strike in the dark or sudden disaster at noon. We will not be harmed, though thousands will fall around us. and with our own eyes we will see the punishment of the wicked. The Lord Most High is our fortress. We will run to you for safety, and no terrible disaster will strike us or our home. And you will command your angels to protect us wherever we go. And they will carry us in their arms, and we won't hurt our feet on stones. And we will overpower the strongest lions and the most deadly snakes. The Lord says, if you love me and truly know who I am, I will rescue you and keep you safe. When you are in trouble, call out to me. I will answer and be there to protect and honor you. And I love this especially at the end. This is me. And you will live a long life and see my saving power. Now think about that. I have prayed many prayers for my family, but I have found this to be all-inclusive. So I want you to just think about that and try it out for yourself tomorrow or the next day. It covers many of the things that you may be praying for. So I exhort you in that. We know that we have guidance. We know that we have protection. And that's just Psalm 91. It's the New English Version. And I would just encourage you to be blessed tonight, to take home something that we have talked about in the area of the cloud, what it does for us, parenthetically, through the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we ask you tonight that you would bless us, you would watch over us, and you would enable us to encompass through your psalm that which is the protection and the provision that's needed daily for all our loved ones, those in government, our wives, our husbands, our friends. Lord, we thank you for this, we pray. And everyone said, amen.
Thanks for joining us at Lansdale Life Church as we praise God and discuss his word. Don't forget to join us for worship live Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern on YouTube. Be blessed and have a great day.